So, welcome everyone to Route 61. We're in the second week. Some of you, I think, are here the first time, so you're really welcome. Exciting. It's absolutely awesome to have you here. So basically, I don't know if you noticed that little banner there, but we're in the bird section still, and the bird coming down. It's actually a symbol of the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. It's a beautiful moment where it started, you know, the Holy Spirit being spread out to mankind and made available to us. So really we're here actually to receive. This course is about receiving, you know, so totally relax. Try to come out of your mind that's full of your daily livings and routine. You know, and this session tonight is especially about resting, which is very valuable, and actually there's a big lack of it these days in this world. Rest is something that's very lost. You know, we're led and pulled by anxieties or fears a lot in our life. Even as Christians, we constantly feel this anxiety inside of us, causing us to do things throughout the day. And I'm certain it's not what Jesus wants for us and what he planned for us. So here we're tonight here to have a revelation of the Heavenly Father. What did Jesus say, you know, mean when he said, you know, I want you to have my peace? You know, we want to have a revelation of God personally. What does it mean? And what can we have? What kind of rest can we have? We're going to listen to a little testimony from Esther. She's just going to share what Route 61 has done for her. Esther's married Andy not too long ago, and now they're expecting a baby. Getting on. So please welcome Esther.
Thank you. I just wanted to tell you a little bit about what God did for me when I was on Route 61. The first time I heard about Route 61, when I first came to Amazing Grace, they did like a vision straight after the service for new students to like see if they wanted to join up to the church and things. And they had this wheel, and it was about like the vision of the gospel, and then Route 61, and A61, and M61. And I remember them describing it and thinking, okay, so this Route 61 sounds like it's for new Christians or something. And I thought, I've been a Christian quite a while. I don't have many issues. Can I skip to the A61? You know, that sounds like, you know, ministering and helping people. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's what I want to do. Like, I've been a Christian a long time, and I don't think I have that many problems or issues. So that was kind of my idea going into it. But I thought, oh, yeah, you kind of have to do it, I realised. to do A61 and things. And I wanted the fellowship and things, and so I wanted to come along and join the church. And I couldn't really have been more wrong about whether I needed Route 61 or how much, you know, God wanted to do stuff in me through it. It wasn't something that I felt every week, like massive leaps and bounds with God, particularly, but more of like a reflective thing. I did it twice in a row, and like reflecting on it, I saw what God, how I was quite a different, I'm quite a different person really, compared to how when I first came to uni and joined this church. And I could say, like, loads of different things that God did through Route 61. I mean, I've even been on it about 6 or 7 times now, just through leading it as well, and each time I get more from it, just listening to the preachers over. But particularly from the Father Heart Week, the first time I did it, the things I remember really receiving and that have really changed for me was to do with healing in my relationship with my dad. And consequently, my relationship with God as a father changed through that. So I grew up with divorced parents since I was about 2, so I don't really remember when they were together. And my dad moved away when I was 12. When I first went to senior school, he moved to Spain. And I always visited him and things, but I'd never had a close relationship with him at all. I didn't really relate to him as a dad, and I never liked him to hug me or anything. I didn't feel close to him, I guess, just because of the distance we'd always had. Like, I'd only ever visit him at weekends and things when he was in England, and then just on school holidays when he was in Spain. And so I had this weird thing, and I knew it wasn't right, because if he came to hug me, I'd really hate it, and I'd try and, like, push him off me, and he didn't like that, obviously, and I wasn't sure why it was, and I also could never tell him I loved him. And on the Father Heart Week of Route 61, it was talking about different types of dads and things, and kind of recognizing, I guess, I had quite a distant dad, and like forgiven. I went through like a process of forgiveness massively with what God was bringing up, and for my dad, and I asked for prayer on the ministry time for then as well about this thing about not being able to like be affectionate or tell my dad I love him. And basically from then I messaged him afterwards to tell him, you know, I've had this awesome experience and I want to tell you I love you. And since then, since I sent him this message, it was only over Facebook because he was all the way in Spain. It wasn't quite as brave as face-to-face. But ever since then, I, like, talked to him on the phone and I would always say, and I love you, Dad, bye, you know, which I'd never done before in my life. So it was, like, a big change for me with my relationship with my dad, and that's, like, still an ongoing process, but, like, massively different through that experience of what God did. And then also that just opened my mind to the idea of God the Father as being, like, I realised that actually God's so loving and not really like my dad at all in terms of the way I was brought up and the way I felt he felt towards me. God doesn't feel that same way. Like, God really is for me. He actually really loves me. He really has, like, awesome plans for my life. And I think before then I had a lot of beliefs about what was going to happen in my life and all these negative things potentially that would happen, lots of fears and wrong beliefs. I realised actually, like, God's the one plan in my life and I'm following him. And he actually really loves me like this father in like the prodigal son stories and things. He's like that father towards me and he has awesome plans for my life. And through realising that, I think I actually stepped into his awesome plans for my life rather than living on the fear side of life where I think, oh no, bad things are going to happen to me. I think it was in one of the groups that we did, Stella was talking about, you know, if I was, as a parent to my children, if I was planning my life, the life of their, you know, in the future for them, what I would plan for them would be absolutely awesome. And I suddenly thought, oh yeah, but that's like in comparison, like a heavenly father who's like even more wise than our earthly parents and what they could plan for us. You know, God's got those awesome plans for me and for the good. So I think it really just changed my aspect of plans for my life as well as who God is as a father and how much he loves me. So yeah, it was really life-changing for me. Thank you.
Awesome. Amen. I love the way Carl said, Andy and Esther got married, and now she's pregnant. It was kind of like that. But we won't go any further there. Shall we close our eyes and just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that tonight is all about you, as always. And Lord, we're here. You see us here, Lord, with open hands and open hearts. And Holy Spirit, we invite you now, again, to just come and fill us and to touch us and to begin to speak to us and to begin to minister to us right now, before I speak, as I'm speaking, and as we go into the ministry time, Lord, would you just come, Holy Spirit, fill us, have your way. Thank you, Lord. Just come, Holy Spirit. If you've never put your hands out before in a sort of receiving posture, you feel free to do that, or however you want to do to receive, just for a moment or two, just before we go on. I'm just reminded of Formula One car, you know, when they pull into the pits, they're sort of getting fueled up, you know, really fast. Oof, and then they're full and then they're off again. Other times you can be driving a big lorry and, you know, you pull into a gas station and you might be stood there for about 10 minutes just filling up. But really it doesn't matter because it's getting full, it's getting filled. And God can minister to each of us as he likes, as he chooses, and however fast he wants, however dramatic he wants or gentle he wants, he knows each of us perfectly, better than we know ourselves. He knows what we want, how we need it. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, bless us, speak to us, Lord. Speak through me tonight. Your word, Lord. Minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, give us a revelation of rest. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So tonight, as Carl mentioned at the very beginning, is about rest, about resting and receiving. If you've been at this church for any amount of time, you may have heard people refer to it as soaking, but it's just another name for basically resting in the presence of God. I'd like to read a scripture from Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to the end. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along, but don't feel like you need to. So it's Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So what is soaking? You might have heard soaking, resting, receiving. What is it exactly? Well, it's basically what we've just read there. It's being sat at the Lord's feet, being sat at the feet of Jesus, and just allowing him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. It's basically about being in the presence of God, just being there, not doing anything, not praying, not worshiping. There's times for all that, but this is a time where we're just still before him, still at his feet, still in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of the living God. You know, it's impossible to be in the presence of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. He sat at the feet of Jesus, the living God, and not be affected by that in a positive way. It's impossible, because that's what he does. He just loves to. He loves to bless us and to touch us and to love us and to change our hearts. Sometimes we might know something's happened. We might be able to share a dramatic, awesome testimony. Wonderful. Other times it might be more gentle, like Esther was saying, where week by week goes by and you might not have a dramatic experience. But on looking back, you just see how different you are. I can't believe that I've changed so much. What's happened? We're really just being in the presence of God. One of the guys in our small group was sharing when he was sort of coming back to God, or coming to God on his journey, if you like, that when he walked through the church doors, poof, he just felt something. He felt the presence of God and he began to change just by being in the presence of God. A few years ago, I was on a mission trip in Peru, and one of these days we had a day off, and they took us to this water park in the capital city, which was Lima. They took us to this water park and said, you know, you have some time to just rest and relax, you know, the water park, and you're not doing ministry for a while now, and just have a day off. We needed it, you know, it was nice. And this Lima in Peru is right near the equator, but it was only about 26 degrees. It didn't feel massively hot, you know. I thought, oh yeah, I'm pretty used to the sun. I'll just relax. I won't put any sun cream on. I'll just relax and chill out. It's only 26 degrees. It was a light breeze, so it felt quite cool, you know. I thought I was, you know, okay. And I just didn't put any sun cream on, and I just sat there for a few hours in the sun. 26 degrees, light breeze, just by the equator, not really realizing what was going to happen. So like a few people were swimming in the pool and going down the slides and that kind of thing. And I just had a little dip now and again. But basically, I just sat there, listened to my iPod. But then later on that night, I got home and something started to happen to my skin, to say the least. It wasn't just like a red. You know, if you get burnt, you get red and then it peels and it might go a bit brown. But you know when you've like been really battered by the sun and it goes like a pink, and the skin starts to move around on top of the skin that's already there, and it was like, oh dear, something bad's going to happen, you know, I'm going to like peel off my skin and I'll be a skeleton, you know. But you know, I was all right. Some of you are like, I was all right in the end. I was okay, you know, but I was really affected, and I didn't do anything. I was just there, I just sat there in the sun. I just literally sat there in the presence of the sun. And I was affected. You know, it's impossible to sit in the presence of Jesus, the Son of the living God. It's impossible to sit in his presence and not be affected by him in an awesome, positive way. It's just impossible. It's wonderful. So don't be discouraged tonight, or if on this course you don't feel this massive encounter. Maybe you will. Awesome. Maybe you don't. Don't worry. Something's happening anyway. You know, God says he will remove from us our heart of stone. He says, I will take from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You know, if you've ever had an old, hard, dry, crusty sponge in your garage that you wash your car with, or in my case, don't wash it very much, and it's been sat there in the winter, for example, and it's like solid, rock hard, right through, crusty, dry, just horrible. And then imagine you fill up your bucket with nice, warm, soapy water, and you're going to wash your car, and you grab this old sponge, and you think, but then you plunge it into the soapy water, you plunge it in, and you pull it back out again, it's started to get a bit soft on the outside. You might plunge it back in a bit more, and leave it in for a bit longer. And the longer you leave it in there, the more the water will soak through to the sponge. You pull it back out again and it's starting to crack. Maybe that's like your heart tonight. Maybe you feel like you're starting to melt, starting to crack, get softer. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You can put it back in for longer. Squish it around a bit, massage it a bit. And then eventually it'll be dripping, soaking wet, warm, soapy, right through to the core. And you can wash your car with it then. Well, that's like what God wants to do with our hearts. You know, maybe you're here tonight and maybe you're on this course. I don't know. Maybe you've got a pain in your heart or a hard heart through hurts or whatever. And you just try to protect yourself and defend yourself. And it's so common. You know, we're living in this fallen world, which we weren't designed to live in. God's given us soft hearts to love and to be loved. But the world was fallen and bad things happen. We weren't designed to cope with this, so we protect ourselves and we get hard. But actually, God tonight in his presence and forever, you know, wants you to be in his presence and to be like that sponge, plunged into him, plunged into the Holy Spirit, to be massaged and to be nurtured and loved by the Holy Spirit, by this loving Father that we've heard about, to be brought back to life and give you that heart of flesh. A couple of years ago, I was at the School of Ministry in Canada. I spent 1.5 years there. And one of the things that they were massively, I want to say strict on, but maybe that's not the right word, but sort of really encouraging us to do regularly was to do this, basically, was to soak, was to rest, where for once a week, but sometimes, often twice a week, in two-hour sessions, we would rest. We would lay down on the floor, literally, as we'll do tonight if you're up for that. We'd lay down on the floor and just be in the presence of God and just be filled with the Holy Spirit for 2 hours, twice a week sometimes, once a week most of the time. And they said that they experimented a few years previously on a school where they experimented and they said, right, okay, this school, we won't soak, we won't do anything, we'll just see what it's like. See, you know, test it out, see if it works, basically. And they did that for the whole school for a 5-month period. There was no soaking on that course. And they had a massive increase in pastoral need, one-to-one counseling and prayer ministry, because they were just weren't in the presence of God in the same way. But when they set aside time to do this, to be in God's presence and seek him and just receive from him, there was much less of that need, and because the Holy Spirit was ministering directly to people. You know, I'm assuming and I'm hoping that all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit already. And maybe not. And if you're not, that's okay. We'll do that tonight and we'll soak in his presence tonight. But, you know, it's not a once and for all experience. You know, if you're filled in the Holy Spirit once or baptized in the Holy Spirit once, awesome. But we still need to keep continually being filled. In Ephesians 5, when Paul's saying, be filled with the Spirit, in the Greek, in the context of that, it's saying, be being filled. It's not a once-for-all experience. We're to continually be receiving. We're to continually be being filled all the time. We need him every day. We need the Holy Spirit every day, as much as possible. It's sat at his feet in the presence of God, listening to him, listening to what he's saying. You know, there's times to pray and to all that stuff, like I said, but there's times where we need to just listen. You know, James says, brothers, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Sometimes we're soft and quick to speak or give advice or even pray. But actually, when was the last time you listened, actively listened to God, to what he wants to say? I wonder. It's challenging for us all. It's like, imagine if you go to a coffee shop to meet a friend for a coffee or something, let's say, and you've just won the lottery and you've bought a brand new car and you're going to give this car to your friend because you know they need a car. And you meet for a coffee and they come into the coffee shop and they start to talk to you. Da, 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 da. all the stuff that's on the mind and all the problems, and they need this car, and oh, I'm having to walk everywhere, and da 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 da, and you try and stop them, but and they start going, oh, my need, my car, da 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 da, it's hard for me, da 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 da. And after about 2 hours, you pull out the keys. If you let me get a word in, I had something for you. It's often like that with us and God. We can just be at it to God, even if we're not distracted by other things. If even we're distracted by talking and praying, what about this and that? But actually, if we just sit and listen, it's got something for you. It's got something for me. It's got something for all of us. This is also nothing new. I'm going to hand over to Chris in a little second, and he's just going to share a little bit before I jump back up. Sorkin's nothing new. This is what the author Oswald Chambers wrote when he was in Bible Training College in 1917. It is not its practical activities that are the strength of this Bible Training College. Its whole strength lies in the fact that here you are put into soak before God. You have no idea of where God is going to engineer your circumstances. No knowledge of what strain is going to be put on you either at home or elsewhere. And if you waste your time in overactive energies instead of getting into soak on the great fundamental truths of God's redemption, you will snap when the strain comes. But if this time of soaking before God is being spent in getting rooted and grounded in God on the unpractical things, you will remain true to him whatever happens.
Thank you. Good evening, so good to see you. You know, when I came to do Route 61 first time, my name is Chris, by the way, I'm from Estonia. I came from Estonia, that's what I wanted to say. And I left quite a few things to come and do this course. And I really felt God put in my spirit like this expectation that something is going to happen. But I remember him telling me as well that it is very important that you will be open to whatever. You will be open to what is coming. And I kind of made this decision in myself because it was quite a hard process for me to actually get here to England and leave all these things behind. That if I'm here and if I'm going to do it, I just told myself I'm going to do everything they asked me to do. And one of those things was to lay down on the floor for a couple of minutes or 20 minutes or so and do nothing. And it was something I was very scared of because I thought it's embarrassing and it's scary. But because I had made myself this promise, I made myself do it. And actually, a lot happened during that time. So I want to encourage you to have this like open heart because God wants to actually do a lot for you during this course. He's got so much more for you. Cool. So I'm going to share about how do we actually do it? What are we focusing on when we are soaking? And what is important? And obviously, you know, you will get 20 minute chance at the end of this talk to do it and actually see what God will say to you. But it is more than that. Like Andy said as well, it's a lifestyle. We always need to be filled. We always need God to be inputting into our lives and into our souls and into our spirit. So we need this sort of relationship with him where this thing is happening, and whether you call it soak or whether you call it being in his presence, that's not important. It's important that we actually receive something from Jesus. And as you can see, it all started with Martha actually inviting Jesus into their home. So when Mary was the one who sat at Jesus' feet listening to him, Martha was the one who basically gets all the bad light in this story. Bless her, you know. She's famous for doing it all wrong. But, you know, this room, me included, is full of Marthas that are so distracted in their lives. Well, they will do anything else than, you know, sit at Jesus' feet. But she did one thing, which is awesome. She opened her home for Jesus to come in. And you sitting here means that you have done the same thing. You have opened your heart. Once you get saved, every time you want more from him, you have to open yourself, say, Jesus, you know, come. It's nothing we can bring him, but what he gives us, we open our hearts, our lives. And that is what Martha did. And you know that Jesus, well, here it was like a physical encounter, but for us, he wants to come into our lives all the time. That's like what he's doing. That's what he did when we got saved. And you know, famous passage in Revelation 3rd chapter is, Jesus' words is, behold, I am behind your door and knocking. Look, I'm here, I'm knocking. And he says, whoever hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in to their life and we will eat together. I will eat with him, he will eat with me. It's very important that we hear his voice and we open the door for Jesus to come in. And this is what we'll get a chance to do. So, what's important? As Martha said, as the passage says, Martha was distracted by the preparations. That's why he missed what Jesus was doing. He was distracted. So, the main thing when we come to this place where we're receiving from Jesus is that we actually focus on Jesus and quiet down everything else. Get rid of all of the distractions. It was, I know God wants intimate relationship with us and he's teaching me this all the time as well. A little while ago, I was chatting with Kina, or we were sitting, we have been in a relationship for 2 months or so now. Yes! Praise God. But I'm learning so much from God through this. I'm excited, you know. You probably all are veterans by now. But we were chatting, and then she had to do this phone call to this insurance company or something where you have to press all these buttons and they talk to you forever and put you on hold. So she was doing that. And I took my little laptop out and I started playing this game. And I thought I might as well do that while she's, you know, all busy. And she finished. And then she put her head against my shoulder and closed the laptop. And, you know, it said something to me. Look, I'm here. You could be playing this computer game and she would still be there. The presence would be the same, but the focus would be somewhere else. The focus would be somewhere else. And it's not the same for her. And actually, it's not the same for me. And a few nights later, you know, when you get those late nights when you can't sleep and you get distracted by your thoughts and things. And I've done this, you know, like when I'm a good Christian, I open my Bible and I read. When I'm a bad Christian, I open my laptop and play a game. So I was bad Christian the other night. And then I feel God knocking on my heart and saying, so is this more important than me? And you know, if you're serious about this and you know that God actually wants to spend time with you, there's a reason why you're awake. It like does something to you. Yeah, you're distracted. You're not focusing on me when you could. So I put it away because I had this lesson before. God wants our attention. But the problem is that often when we come into Jesus' presence, everything else starts to go wrong. You know, there is so many things in our life that fight for attention. And usually they come up when we try to focus on Jesus. But if you think about your life, there's so many things that are happening for you and that are basically, that need your input and their attention all the time. And then Jesus comes along and he kind of wants to spend time with you and be for special occasions, be like the absolute focus. And talking is about this. But if you think about your life, you know, Jesus comes in. And let's imagine he's part of your life. Well, he's bigger than that. He's everything, Alpha and Omega, but, you know, everything in a life. But for the illustration's sake, let's say this is Jesus here in your life. But you have all these other things. You got your family. You got your ministry, maybe, what you do in the church. Your activities that you put into making, serving Jesus, basically. It's a big deal for us, but it can be a distraction as well. There's our job, there's our house, there's our car. There is, you know, we think about what we wear, what we eat, And all these things, they're important because they're part of life. And they have to be, and they can't be anything else. But so the point of soaking is basically ignoring all of these things and focusing on Jesus. Because usually what happens when you focus on Jesus, when you give him your time, these things start to happen. I'm hungry, or my clothes, or whatever. So what you do is, and you get the chance to do it in 20 minutes, I promise you that this will happen. You think about those things. So what you do is, food, ignore. Go to the next thing. My car, you know, maybe just broke down yesterday or something happened. Ignore, because they will break down all the time. And move on until you get to Jesus. You know, maybe your kids are sick, or maybe your, you know, boiler is broken, or maybe you lost your job, or your boss is angry with you, or whatever. Ignore, ignore, come to Jesus. Focus, focus. Then your mind starts to go back. Just quiet it down, say ignore, ignore. You come to Jesus, you focus, you put your focus on Jesus, and you get rid of all the distractions. The truth is, they're all there all the time. They sometimes need your attention. But when we lay in his presence, we focus on him. Because what does Jesus say about all these things? He says, do not worry about all these things. Don't you know that your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need? What does he say? He says, seek first the kingdom. Who is the king in this kingdom? It's Jesus. He says, seek the kingdom. Look at Jesus. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And what does he say about all these things? They will be given to you as well. But the funny thing is, you can live for each one of those things. And you will probably get them. You will get a good job if you work for it, if you put your intention for it. You can get a house, you can get kids, wife, everything. You can get all these things. But what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what do you actually get? You get his kingdom and his righteousness. If you focus on all these other things, you will get them. You know, they want to distract you from Jesus, because what you actually need is his kingdom and his righteousness. In this kingdom, who is the king? It's Jesus. This is a different kingdom from this world. And this is what we actually need. So we ignore those things, because Jesus will take care of those things if we focus on him. That's his promise. That is what he actually is saying. But you will get the kingdom and you will get his righteousness if you focus on him, if you seek him first. Very important that we focus on Jesus. The second thing we do, very important, is that, like Andy said as well, is that we listen to him, that we actually listen to what he says. So that's what Mary was doing. But what did Martha do? So if you imagine, if Jesus is the Son of God, and basically praying, simply speaking to God. So if you look at what Martha prayed there, I think it's amusing, because this is probably the worst prayer you could actually pray. He says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? You know, he's blaming Jesus, he's blaming God. Don't you care? Is there something, you know, who's wrong here? Pointing at Jesus, what is he doing, you know? Why doesn't he understand about my needs? And he says to Jesus, tell her to help me. So Martha, like, brought all of her issues to Jesus and asked, you know, Jesus to deal with them. But they came from a wrong heart. They came from a heart which was actually hurt, because her issues were about herself and not understanding who Jesus was. She made it really personal, and the things that she was doing were more important at that moment than what Jesus was doing. And this is so true for our lives, because we can do that. We can blame God for what is happening, and we can think that he doesn't understand. or everybody else should be like I am, because this is what happens when I'm hurt. But we focus on our own problems and our own hurts, and we actually miss what she's saying. Basically, we are saying that we are more important than him. If you think about this, let's imagine this little story. There is this land, and you're part of it, and it's run by an evil king. And every single person is a slave working for them, and basically paying for their own life all the time. And then this king comes to the land and defeats that old king. And then he pays for every single slave and buys them all for himself and then sets them free. So you're one of them. And now your freedom has been bought and you're free. And then you get this king knocking on your door, and he comes in and wants to meet you and wants to speak with you. So, because this is what actually has happened for us. And he's not a king who is like just somewhere in his castle declaring what he wants. He comes personally to us and asks, what is that, you know, we need, where we are. He wants a relationship with us. So do you think it's worth listening to what his plans for his kingdom are? If he's willing to pay so much for it and willing to pay so high price for every single person in it, is it worth listening to him or give him our ideas and thoughts how everything is not working, how bad it has been? Because often it has been really bad. A lot of bad things have happened for us. But he bought this kingdom for a reason. And he's leading it with a purpose and is taking us further. So it's the attitude we come, and we are willing to listen to him and not put our own burdens on our own problems first, but actually letting Jesus tell us about his kingdom. And it's good to see that actually, you know, it's not about serving, which Martha did, because in the other sense, this room is full of Marthas as well. Otherwise, you wouldn't, you know, the chairs would be all messy and the room would be unclean and there would be no tea and coffee and words on the screen for you to look at while you sing. All these things are important. So it's not about serving or doing something for God. They're all really important things. You know, later in Jesus' life, when Martha's sister Mary pours out the perfume, the expensive perfume on Jesus, anoints him. John's gospel says it so nicely. And Martha was serving everybody. She was still doing the same thing, but from a different heart. So we can humble ourselves and put God's plans and ideas above ourselves and look, whatever you want, we want. And listen to him, because he has good plans for our lives. And we quiet ourselves when we are listening to him and let his plans come through. And why do we do this? And Jesus' answer to Martha's prayer or Martha's words is simple. He says, you are worried and upset about so many things. But this is because she doesn't understand who it actually is, who is in her house. And when Jesus comes into our lives, he's knocking on our door. If we actually knew him, we wouldn't be worried and upset. Jesus says to disciples, I don't need food because I have bread you don't know about. And they think he might have been eating somewhere else, but he's talking about doing the will of God. And Jesus is not different today. He doesn't need a nice cup of tea when he comes to meet us. Well, other people might too, who come to meet us with Jesus, but we do it out of thankfulness, not to gain his respect or anything. And when we get to know him, then we learn to trust him, and then it's different. Then we can actually give him our thanks and what he deserves. it's all about getting to know him. That's why we spend time in his presence. I'm just, who here has seen the Hobbit movie? Anyone? So, did anybody like it? Some fans. I wasn't like a massive fan of it, but there was, because it's so long, which, you know, it's a little bit frustrating sometimes. But there was this one scene in the end. You know, when, if you haven't seen it, I won't spoil it for you too much. But basically, the Hobbit is saying goodbye to all of his dwarf friends. And he's, you know, a little bit casual about it, and he's walking away, and they're all in their mountain or castle, and the Hobbit is walking away. And he says goodbyes, and, you know, look, see you later, and he turns around. And then he says, you know, anytime, come for a visit. You're welcome, basically. And then, I like this actor as well, the Hobbit guy, because you can read so much from his face, and there's this little pause. And I think he's thinking about the first time those hobbits came to visit him. I've been thinking, if Jesus came with all his disciples to visit Martha, how many people must there have been? And trying to figure out how to feed them all and all these things, it must have been really stressful. And, you know, the first time those dwarves ended up in the hobbit's house, they wrecked the place. They eat all his food. They're throwing his plates and little precious things around. And you can see how frustrated he is with all of this. It's brilliant how the scene is done. But then, in the end, he has this little pause. And then he says, and when you come, don't bother knocking. I think this is just the most beautiful thing, because he has learned to know all of these guys, their weaknesses, their strengths, what they like, what they don't like, and is inviting them into his life. And come anytime you like. And this is what it should be for us with Jesus. He's standing at our door and knocking. If you want, I will come in. And our response should be, don't bother knocking, just come.
Awesome. Amen. Absolutely awesome. So what is soaking? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. How do we do it? By avoiding distractions, focusing on Jesus, having that open heart. And lastly, I'll finish with this, and then we'll have a time where we soak together. Well, not together, but you know what I mean. Why do we do it? Well, Jesus said it's needed. He said to Martha, only one thing is needed. Wow. Only one thing's needed. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself that you're needed. I have before. Oh yeah, I'm needed for this or that. Even in ministry-wise, oh, I'm needed for this, they need me to do that, or I'm needed because I've got this gift and I'm the only person that can do this or that or the other. But that's absolutely rubbish. God doesn't need me. He loves me, but he doesn't need me. He loves you, but he doesn't need you. If I wasn't doing this preach tonight, somebody else would do it. It's no big deal. The kingdom continues. The kingdom rolls on without little old me and without little old you. One thing's needed. He says it's better to sit at his feet listening to him than it is to do anything else. It's better to be than to do. It's better to be than to serve. It's better to be than to do works. We're human beings, not human doings. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. I wonder where you're at with this. I wonder if you're serving or doing whatever you're doing out of love for him, or whether you're just slaving away with that sort of mentality of a slave and you've yet to sort of be friends with Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a law. It's written in Exodus. It's very similar to the illustration Chris used, actually, where if a Hebrew servant worked for a master and he was there for 6 years, in the seventh year, he would have to go free. If while he was there, the master got him a wife, and she had children, he would have to go free in the seventh year on his own without his wife and kids. But if he declared, I love my master and my wife and children and I don't want to be free, then he would take him to the judges and they would pierce his ear and that would be a mark and he would become his servant for life out of love. Because he said, I love my master and my wife, and I love my master. Bang! Pierce that ear. I'm your servant. I'm yours for life. I'm yours for life because I love you. I wonder how wonderful that the master felt when every time he saw him, he saw that owl pierced in his ear. And he thought, yeah, he's here because he loves me. She's here because she loves me. I wonder if that's you or if you're just slaving away in the kingdom, yet to meet Jesus as a friend, yet to fall in love with Jesus in this way, being in love with the Holy Spirit, allowing him to love you. It's all about love. Better to be in love than to do love. You know, Jesus said, didn't he, in Revelation to the church in Ephesus, you know, you're doing all these awesome things. You're really good at what you're doing. You're great, you're great, you're great, you're great, you're great. Well done. Only this. I hold this against you. You've forgot your first love. Repent and do what you did at first. Can easily happen with this, like this in my marriage, you know, like I'm like a Martha by heart, by default. Sorry, I'm like Martha, to be honest. I like to do stuff around the house, and like I love my wife, so I'll get this done. That's my default, actually. I have to really make myself do this as well. It's hard, but we can do it, you know. But I'm like, I'll come in if I've been at work or whatever, and I'll see something that needs doing around the house, and I'll like start to fix it or whatever. And Esther's just like, oh. You know, I look into her eyes and she's sort of with her eyes saying, stop, you lunatic, you know. Just come and be with me. Just be with me, you know. And it's like, oh yeah, I'm starting to learn. It's just about exactly what Chris was saying with Keena. Beautiful picture when she just closed the laptop. Stop running around. Stop trying to impress God with your works, with what you can do for him. I'm needed to do, you're not needed, just relax. He loves you. He loves you. He doesn't need you, but he loves you. Just be. It's all about love. Fall in love with him. You know, we love because he first loved us. You know, God tells us, doesn't he, to love the Lord your God. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love him. But we love because he first loved us. So unless we sort of understand or have some concept of how much we're loved, if you imagine it on a bar chart, if your like receiver of love is at this level, say, you can't love past that level, you know. We have to receive God's love for ourselves before we can even love him. We're pathetic, really, aren't we? We can't do anything ourselves. We need to just receive his love to be able to even love him, let alone ourselves and our brother and sister. We need to receive first before we can do. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 13 very quickly, this very famous passage. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Absolutely nothing. One of my best friends, who I met in Canada, he was. His story was this: he was married. He was about my age. He was married young to his sort of childhood sweetheart. Both Christians, lovely guy, beautiful friend of mine. And shortly after they got married, his wife was really ill, and they didn't know what it was. And they took her for some tests and found out she had really rare type of cancer. And they were battling with this for years. And he was going around and trying to get ministry and prayer for her, and also she was on chemo and all this stuff. We were battling with it for about 3 or 4 years together, and she was getting worse and worse, and she was dying, you know. And one time when he said to me, when she was really, really weak, and I knew she didn't have long left, we were just at home, and she was just in the kitchen or trying to clean the kitchen and trying to dust the top of the TV, trying to do things for him, work for him to show him that she loved him. And he said, bro, all I wanted her to do was to just sit with me and to just be with me, to just sit and be with him, because he knew she didn't have long left. She died not long after that, and she went to the Lord. But you know, that maybe that's like you. Maybe you just can't stop running around and doing things, and even ministry. It can be a distraction if it's not motivated by love. And this is what Jesus wants for us, you know. It's like in that marriage relationship, we're the bride of Christ. And sometimes he just wants you to be. To just be. And receive his love. Not to just use him for something. Not to use the Holy Spirit even for his gifts. It can be so easy. Lord, I want the power. I want the miracles. I want the gifts. I want this. It can be grieved, you know. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. I don't know if you've ever been used. Statistically, probably most of us have at some point in our life by another in a relationship or whatever. You know, if you have that in a relationship and you discover that somebody's betrayed you and you're in love with them and they've betrayed you and you're like heartbroken, you know, devastated, grieved, you know. This is how the Holy Spirit can feel if we just want to use him for stuff. Want the power, want the miracles, want the gifts. You're able to desire those, yeah, but out of love, not just for the stuff. He doesn't, or we'll grieve him, you know, he'll feel used. And we do this to serve him best. This is the best way we can serve him, when it's motivated by love, when our hearts are soft, like that sponge, when it's plunged in the soap, all soft, when our hearts are soft and we're immersed in the presence of God, when he's healed our hearts, when he's taken our heart of stone and give us that soft heart of flesh, and then we can be like that sponge which can minister properly, like that sponge that can clean a car properly without scratching it and hurting it. And we can then minister from that place, you know, from a place of healedness and it's soft, you know, instead of hurting one another. And obviously we do sometimes, we're not perfect, but then there's forgiveness and all those kind of things as well. But I'll finish with this. David Wilkerson said in his book, The Cross and the Switchblade, that I long ago discovered that too much running around without a quiet base of meditation produces little of value. So we're going to have a time now where we soak together and just be in the presence of God and receive him. And I tell you, if you're anything like me, you know, you're going to want to pray. Come Holy Spirit, come Holy... Oh, you know, he knows why you're there. You're on your back, you know. We don't need to pray. We just receive and listen.